Hi, I'm Pastor Stuart Mizell from Westminster Presbyterian Church. Thank you so much for tuning in today to hear a message from God's Word. If you've been tracking with us for the past few weeks, you know that we've been doing a series on money, but for today, we're going to press the pause button and look at another passage to deal with something that we may be a little bit more on our minds right now. I know that this passage is a passage that I've come to time and time again when there have been all kinds of things going on in my life. And I hope that these words from this passage will be an encouragement to you as much as they are to me. The passage that I'm going to read is from Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I pray that as I try to proclaim some truths from Your Word, that by Your Spirit, You would increase our faith and help us to grow in the ways of Jesus. And it is in His name I pray this. Amen. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? When I was a child, I was afraid of vampires. And I know I probably told this story before, but it bears repeating. Back in 1979, there was this miniseries that came on television based on the novel by Stephen King called Salem's Lot. Now, if you don't know anything about Salem's Lot, it is the story of this town that is overrun by vampires. Now, I was only 7 at that time, and for some reason, my parents thought it was a good idea for me to sit in the room with them while they watched Salem's Lot. And I remember very particularly there was this one scene where this little boy, he's in bed. A few days earlier, his friend had died. And as he's lying in bed, he looks out the window and he sees his dead friend floating in front of the window. And the boy, the dead boy, is scratching at the window saying, "Let me in. Let me in." It freaked me out. I was scared out of my mind. And for years after that, when I would go to bed, I had to make sure that my curtains were shut tight. I mean, there is no space in between those curtains. And there was no way any window was going to ever be left open, even if it was as hot as it could be in the summer and our air conditioning was out, that window stayed shut. All because I was afraid. I was fearful. Now, as an adult, I'm not afraid of vampires anymore. But there are other things that I find that cause me to have some fear. There's fear of losing a job and not being able to provide for my family. There's fear of failure. There is a fear of shame, being shamed in front of people particularly. There's a fear of hardships coming my way and me not being able to handle them. Hey, let's face it, there's a fear of disease. Right now, there's a great fear among many of us about COVID-19. And what is it going to do to us? What is it going to do to our community, our state, our nation, our world? And then, of course, there's the fear of death, which I think is a real fear for many people. And then there's simply the fear of the unknown. Another thing that we're dealing with this COVID-19 crisis that we're undergoing is that we just don't know what the future holds. Now, we never really did to begin with, but now we're more aware of how much we do not know what the future holds. So there's fear, there's anxiety, there are all kinds of negative emotions that are bubbling up inside of us because of what's going on right now. But as we look at the scriptures, I truly believe God wants us to face our fears with faith. God wants us to face our fears with faith. You've probably heard that one of the most repeated phrases in the Bible is, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And that is true. But you'll also notice that anytime God tells us, "Do not be afraid," He gives a reason why. It's not like God is a dad going to his son who thinks there's a monster under the bed. And he checks for the monster and he sees, okay, there's not a monster there. And he goes into the closet just to make sure there's not a monster in the closet. And as he's walking out, the son says, "Dad, I'm still scared." And the dad, exasperated and frustrated, says, "Look, you shouldn't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of." That's not what God is doing when He says, "Do not be afraid." No. What he's doing is He's saying, "Look, I know you're afraid, and I know why you're afraid, but let's face your fears with faith. Faith in Me. Trust in the God who created all things and the God who sustains all things and the God who loves us. Let's trust in Him and face our fears with faith." That is what the scriptures are getting at. Not that we should never be afraid of anything for any reason, but that we are to face those fears with the truth of God, with faith. And that helps us to work through those fears and face those fears and maybe even move forward in a way that brings glory and honor to God, and it's good for other people. And part of the way that we face our fears, part of the way we do this, is through embracing the good news of Jesus. If there's anything that can boost our faith and strengthen our faith, it is hearing the good news of Jesus and embracing that with all that we are, with all that we think, with all that we say, with all that we do. We embrace the truth of Jesus, His good news, the good news that the Son of God came to earth, lived this perfect life of righteousness, died for us, and rose from the dead for us, that we would have life and have it to the full. If we embrace those truths, that enables us to face our fear with faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today from Romans 8. Okay, so as we take a look at Romans 8, 28 through 39, we see that we can face our fear with faith for several reasons. First, we can face fear with faith because we know that God is working everything for our ultimate good. That's right. We can face fear with faith because we know that God is working everything for our ultimate good. We see that stated very clearly in Romans 8, 28, where God's word says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now notice this passage doesn't say that everything is good. That wouldn't be true. There are lots of things that are not good. The deaths that are being caused and the sickness that is being caused and the problems that are being caused by COVID-19, not good. And notice that God doesn't say here that He works good for everybody. No, it's limited to those who love God, those who have been called according to His purpose. In other words, if you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you recognize that you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, you recognize that you cannot be right with God apart from God doing something, and you recognize that something is that He sent His Son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, to rise from the dead, and to give us His righteousness, His life, His goodness, His everything. When you have a relationship with God that way, you love Him because He first loved you. And you're called according to His purpose. And if you know that, then you know that God is working everything together for your good. One example of this in Scripture is the account of Joseph that we see in the book of Genesis. Here's a guy who his brothers hated him. In fact, so much so that they wanted to kill him. But instead, they sold him to some Ishmaelite slave traders. And those slave traders took Joseph to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he was wrongly accused of a crime and thrown in jail. And while he was in jail, he met these two men, and one man he really helped out. And when that man got out of prison, he forgot all about Joseph. Until sometime later, when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said, "Hey, I've had a dream and I can't understand it." And that clicked for the guy that used to be in prison. And he said, "Hey, I remember this guy in prison who could interpret dreams." And so Pharaoh called Joseph to him. Joseph explained the dream and said, "Hey, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have 7 years where we're going to have so much crop. We're going to have so much of good things happening. Our bounty is going to be so much that we're not going to know what to do with it. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine that are going to be so severe that it's going to look like we didn't have anything for the first 7 years." And so Pharaoh is so overwhelmed by Joseph's ability to translate the dream and the ability to have wisdom about what to do that he makes him his right-hand man. And then, of course, years later, when the famine comes, guess who comes to Egypt looking for some food? It's Joseph's brothers. They're starving, and they need food. And they come to Egypt and they find out that Joseph is the one who has made sure that not only Egypt gets food, but even they could get food. And when they're afraid that maybe Joseph is going to treat them badly, we read Joseph's response. He says, "What you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." This is what God does. When it comes to God, what he does is he takes what is bad and he brings good out of it. If you have any doubt about that whatsoever, think about the death of Jesus. The sinless Savior, the most innocent person who ever lived, being treated like a criminal, beaten, mocked, and executed for no crime whatsoever. But out of that negativity, out of that negative stuff, out of that sin, God brought good for people all over the world. Because whoever looks to the Son, whoever looks to Jesus in faith, though they were condemned by their sin, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Good news that is, right? God knows how to bring good out of bad circumstances. And I can tell you, I don't know what the future holds immediately for this whole COVID-19 pandemic. But I can tell you this, in some way, in some fashion, and in some form, God is going to bring good out of it for his people. He is. He's promised, and he never breaks his promises. But we do need to say one quick thing before we move on. Yes, God is working everything for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But it is an ultimate good. It isn't, well, everything's going to turn out fine and they lived happily ever after in the short term. There are many Christians who have died following Jesus because they were following Jesus. So God doesn't promise everybody a fairy tale ending in this life. But he does promise ultimate good. And that ultimate good is to be made like Jesus. You see, we know that God is working everything for our good, but it's an ultimate good. And that ultimate good is spelled out in this passage. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the whole point of what God is doing in redeeming us, in calling us to Himself, in bringing us into His family. He is making us ultimately like Jesus. And that, my friends, is really good news. In fact, God is so committed to bringing us from point A to point B and making us like Jesus that in verse 30 of Romans 8, we read, those whom He predestined, that means He chose beforehand that we would be conformed to Jesus, He also called. So He chose beforehand, He called us, and those whom He called, He also justified. He made us right with Himself, perfectly right because of the rightness of Jesus. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You hear that? It's almost as if God is saying it's already a done deal. It's already happened. Now, it hasn't happened to us, but for God, He's saying this is such a clear direction of where I am taking you. It's already a done deal in my mind. You have been justified and you're also glorified in Christ. And because that's true, we can face our fear with faith. Because what is it that's going to happen in this life that's going to affect that? If God can take all of the bad things that are happening in our lives and somehow turn it for our good, both in the present age and especially in the age to come, we can be afraid but face that fear with faith and say, yes, Jesus, thank you. Yes, God, thank you. I will face my fear with faith because I know that no matter what happens, You are going to work it for my good, ultimately for the good of making me like Jesus. So God is working everything for our ultimate good, and that's one of the reasons why we can face our fear with faith. But there's another reason that this passage points out of why we can face our fear with faith, and that's this: God is for us. God is for us. I think it's too easy for those of us who have been in the church for a while to really let this sink in. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things, the things that have already been said, that God is working all things for our good, that He's foreknown us and He's predestined us and He's called us and He's justified us and He's glorified us, all in Christ? What shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Really? If the Creator of the universe has put His stamp of approval on us in Christ, if He has said, these are my children and you're not going to mess with them without first messing with me, if that's what our God is saying, who can really be against us? No, every negative thing in our lives has to go first through the filter of God's fatherly providence, His sovereign care, and His purpose of making us like Jesus. Nothing, not one stray molecule, can get in the way of God's plan. And if God's plan is to make us like Jesus, and He is for us, no one or no thing can be against us. Not even the coronavirus can really be against us in an ultimate sense. The worst the coronavirus can do is take our lives. And that would be horrible and awful, yes, in the short term. But if you think about it, if you face that fear with faith, you recognize we're all going to die. We all are, one day. Every single one of us, no matter what we do, whether it's the coronavirus or cancer or old age, we're all going to die eventually. What's going to matter for eternity is our relationship with God. And if my relationship with God is set because of Jesus, and we see that God is really for us, it wasn't as if Jesus left heaven in order to twist God the Father's arm into liking us. No, the scriptures say that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God is for us. And think about how Paul describes this in verses 32 and following. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has already given us himself in the Lord Jesus. And if he's given us Jesus, then there's a lot of other good things that he's not going to withhold from us. He is a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. And so we can trust him. Even when things seem dark and dim and grim and we don't understand what's happening, we can trust our Savior. We can trust our God. And Paul goes on in verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Look, if God has already chosen us before the foundation of the world, so that we would be his, and so that we would be like Christ in the end, what charge can be brought up? God's the one who brings up the charges, but he's also the one who chose to save us, for us to be in Christ, and to be like Christ in the end. It's God who is the justifier. God is the one who justifies, so he will not bring any charges against those who he's already chosen in Christ. Verse 34, who can condemn us? Look, Jesus could condemn us, but he's the one who died for us. He's the one who rose from the dead for us. And he is the one who is currently in heaven interceding for us right now. And if that's the case, if God is for us, if God is for us, and he is, and we see that very clearly in Jesus, then we can face our fear with faith. We can recognize that, yes, we don't know what the immediate future holds, but we do know this: God loves us, God is with us, and God is for us. And even if the worst case scenario happens here and now, even if that's the case, God has not forsaken us. He has not condemned us. He's not bringing charges against us. No, he's using this for our ultimate good of making us like Jesus. You know, there are some people who have asked me, do you think this is God's way of bringing punishment on the world or bringing punishment on our nation? And, you know, I really don't know the answer to what God's reasonings are for particular things that happen. And I think it's dangerous for us to do that most of the time. But I will say this, I do know that one of God's purposes is to bring good to us. And I do know this, that because he is committed to bringing good to us, ultimate good in making us like Jesus, that he is for us. And if God is for us, nothing, not even coronavirus, can be against us. Isn't that good news? And because of that good news, because we know God is working everything for our ultimate good, the ultimate good of making us like Jesus, because we know God is for us, not against us, but for us, we can face our fears with faith. But there's another reason that Paul gives in this passage of how we can face our fear with faith. And it's this, that we are more than conquerors because of Jesus. We are more than conquerors because of Jesus. You see this in verses 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Look, I don't really want any of those things. And I know you don't want any of those things. There's a fear factor when we think about tribulation, distress, persecution, no thank you, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword, no, none of us want those things. None of us want those things in our lives. None of us. And we have fear about those things. And Paul is saying, can any of those things really separate us from what God has for us in Christ? Can any of those things? So Paul even quotes from Psalm 44:22, which says, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul is pointing out a reality for Christians, that they were being persecuted at that time, and that they really are being like sheep to the slaughter, that they really were, many of them were being killed because of their belief, because of who they trusted in. And Paul says, look, this can apply to us. But does that mean that Jesus has given up on his people? Does that mean that God has given up on us, that he no longer loves us, that he no longer cares? No. What Paul says next is, in all these things, whether it's tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, might I even add disease like the coronavirus? That in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. No matter what happens, we win. Even if it looks like we lose in the short term, we win. And not because of who we are, but because of Jesus. As Jesus himself said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And then John writes in his epistle in 1 John in 5:5, he says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes in Jesus as the Son of God? That's right. Because Jesus has overcome the world, he's overcome death. He's overcome the grave. He's overcome sin. He's overcome the devil. He has overcome everything that would come against him. And in the same way, as we look to him in faith because of who he is and what he has done and what he has promised to do, we too will overcome. We are more than conquerors. Even if the worst case scenario happens in our current state, right now, we're still more than conquerors. Because the only thing that COVID could really do, the worst thing it could do, is take our lives. And that's major, yes. but it can't take away our eternal life. It can't take away all of the things that God has promised us in Christ. It can't take away our place in the kingdom. It can't take away anything that God has promised us in Christ, because all of those promises, every single one of them, are yes in the Lord Jesus. And we can bank on them. And nothing, not even the coronavirus, can take that away. And because of that, we can face our fear with faith. We know that God is working everything for our ultimate good to make us like Jesus. We know that God is for us in Christ. We know that we are more than conquerors because of Jesus. And that leads us to this last thing that Paul points out in this passage, that there is nothing, nothing in all creation, in all the created order, nothing in all of the created order that can take away what God has given us in Christ. Nothing in all of the created order can take away what God has given us in Christ. Right? We've already seen in verse 35, he says, look, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. We're more than conquerors. But then he makes his point crystal clear. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, again, I don't know what the future holds in the short term. But I do know this, that nothing that happens can separate us from God's love for us. And God's love is an everlasting love. It is a steadfast love. It is a love that will take us all the way from a fallen world into a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. And nothing can take that away from us. God has given us eternal life. And that life is in us already as we trust in Jesus, as we are connected to Him. It's not just the quantity of life, it is also the quality of life. He has given us life, and nothing can take that away from us. Not one thing in all creation. You can think of anything you'd like. It will not separate you from God in Christ. You know why? Because this passage says there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. As Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you hear that good news? Nothing in all creation can separate us from His love. Nothing in all creation can take away what God has given us in Christ. And there's only one thing outside of creation, and that's God Himself. And God Himself is working everything for our ultimate good to make us like Jesus. God Himself is the one who is for us. God is the one who has made us more than conquerors in Christ. And because all of this is true, we can face our fears with faith. Now again, this doesn't mean that everything is going to turn out perfectly the way we would like for it to in the short term, in the immediate, or even in this life. Nobody is promised that. But we are promised that no matter what the future holds for us in the short term, we know the one who holds the future ultimately. And we know the plans he has for us. He knows where he is taking us. And he knows that nothing in all creation can take that plan and foil it. Nothing. Folks, as I think about the fears and anxieties that come from this period of time, I don't know how this is all going to work out in the short term, but I do know this. God is going to do amazing, beautiful things in the end. As Paul says in another passage, a passage that's found in 2 Corinthians 4, this light, momentary affliction that we're facing right now, this light, momentary affliction, it doesn't seem light and it doesn't seem momentary, but in the view of eternity, it is. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things not that are seen, but those things that are unseen. That's faith. That's living by faith, walking by faith. And our faith is in the God who loves us, who is for us, who is working all things for our good, who has made us more than conquerors in Christ, and who has promised that nothing in all creation can separate us from his love that he's given to us in Jesus. Since all of this is true, let's find our peace, our comfort, our hope in Christ and in him alone. Let's find our peace, comfort, and hope in Christ and in him alone. Let me pray for us. Father, I know that these words do not necessarily make the fear go away. But I do know this, that I want to face my own fear and anxiety with faith. And I want all who hear this to face their fears and anxiety with faith. And in fact, I want all of your people to face their fear with faith. Faith in you who has you have loved us with an everlasting love and have shown us and has shown us that love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you help us to face our fears truly with faith and to find our peace, comfort, and hope in Jesus and in him alone? And this we pray in his name. Amen.